that we do believe that Jesus was the revelation of God to humanity. And there's all sorts of people that have tried to pervert that and change it and use it for their own benefit. But this is not where I want to see that outworked. I want to see that transforming work of Christ that rescued me from a broken, broken life. Nearly 30 years ago, that has set me free to know hope and to know the love of God and to live that. This is not about doing religious church things. But there is a message that you need to hear tonight, because there has been a story at work that the scriptures encompass and our life is living within the context of, that is coming to fulfillment. I don't know when. But there is a story that since mankind rebelled against God, listen to the context, beginning to end. The Bible says God created man as an expression of himself and his love. And mankind, basically within a short period of time of doing it his way, they were faced with the choice. Do we want to keep doing it God's way or do it our way? The record of the Bible says this. God told them, do it your own way and you will wreck it. Death will enter the equation. But I will offer you restoration if you will receive it. God says he'll offer forgiveness. And he chose a people group of the earth to declare himself in. And if you read the Bible, you will see this continuous story all the way through. God chose a people. And he revealed himself to them. He gave them his instructions. And they again and again rejected his ways and chose their own ways. And chose the ways of nations around them. And God spoke early on that if they continued to disobey him, he would drive them out of their land. They would face judgment, but one day he would restore them. And I'm going to bring you into this story, because the fulfillment of this is Jesus Christ himself will come again. The Bible says this, Jesus, the Son of God, who ascended into heaven, will return. And his kingdom will be established. He will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the old things will pass away and the new will come. And I don't care how fanciful you think that sounds. If that is not true, then let's forget this whole damn thing. Let's forget it. There's no point in just trying to be good people. There is a point to this. God created us for life, and one day he is restoring life, and the invitation to us is, do you want to be a part of it? But Jesus says this, it will not go on forever. Tonight is the last night that we're looking at the wisdom of Jesus. This whole year has been very deliberate. We started talking about the words of Jesus and everything that he said he was. He actually said, I am God revealed, that God of creation. Yes, I am here to give you the full revelation of who he is. And he makes all these statements. But then the whole second quarter of this year, we looked at all the ways that Jesus backed it up. The works of Jesus, the authority of Jesus to lay hold and demonstrate every claim that he made. And then this quarter, we've been looking at the wisdom of Jesus. Here's the things Jesus said. You want to live life God's way? Then live it like this. And next quarter, it begins this week. We go into the last account of Jesus, the account written by Luke. And we've kept Luke to the end. Luke is recorded as writing it that his best friend would know the truth. This is written by a guy that goes, man, my good friend Theophilus, I've researched this and I want you to know the truth. And this is, we're looking at the ways of Jesus and how do we actually begin to live it? And what might it look if we take this on board? So if you've got your Bible, open it up. This is the last passage in the wisdom. And my feeling is, I want to preach this one over and over, and I've threatened to do that, but I don't think I can. Don't leave these on your chair. There shouldn't be any left when you leave. Here we are, okay? Lean in. There's a lot to take on board tonight, and a lot of this is teaching, and there's a lot of stuff. Let me say from the outset, if you want these slides that I am putting up, and if you want my notes from tonight, they are yours. Send a request to admin@goodlife.org.au. I'll send it all to you. And you can research it yourself. And I'll say at the outset, research whatever you want to in this. But do some diligent study of God's word and look at the days we live in. Because Jesus said this in the context of his friends asking him some very troubling questions. Jesus says this, therefore, or because of all these things, keep watch, because you do not know at what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come. The Son of Man is absolutely referring to Jesus. He says of himself, I will come at an hour when you do not expect. Jesus says, I am coming. And I am coming at a time that the world is saying peace and safety and it's all good and nothing's changing. And Jesus, if that's true, he sure has been a long time. But he said this, that you would not be without knowledge that, geez, something is happening. And this is what I want to draw your attention to tonight. I am not a doomsayer. I am not here with a big sign, end of the world draweth nigh. You know, but I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. Let's go and look at Matthew 24. And as we do, I want to introduce something absolutely wonderful that I was introduced to. I was in Colorado. And in Colorado, there was this portable, completely portable meteorological device that you can carry anywhere and tell what the weather conditions are. Like, we have smartphones, but if you don't have reception, you're looking at it, you're like, man, is it stormy? Is it cloudy? In fact, you know what? Today, I'm looking at the blue sky. And my app on my phone has thunder and lightning flashing all over it saying, where you are, there are storms. I'm like, man, not even my phone is right. But this one, this thing that I saw in Colorado, it's right every time. Never fails. It was a little expensive. But I looked at it and I thought, I bet I could go home and make one of them. So I came back here and I talked to a friend of mine named Dirk. He works here at Good Life, super handy with his hands, like he can weld anything, wire anything, put anything together. And usually if I'm like, Dirk, I've got this idea, he's like, oh, for sure, we can do that. So this week I was talking about it. Within moments, he's back in my office and he's built the thing. Here. Now to you, this might look like a piece of rope. But let me tell you about it, because I copied the instruction sheet. And this is what it says. Put this outside in a place that it is exposed. If the rope swings back and forth, it's windy. If you can see its shadow, it's sunny. If you can't, it's cloudy. If it's wet, you guys are genius. You've seen these before, haven't you? This is nothing new to you. But in Colorado, see, it works in all climates. It's in the instructions in Colorado, it said, if it's white, it's snowing. I'm like, genius. I want one. I can take it to any country, anywhere. And this meteorological device works. Right. You can build your own. I just want the credit for that when you build your own. Just like I gave credit to the wise people who showed me. This is the thing. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't trust your smartphone to tell you it's thundering and lightning when the sky's blue. But don't trust it to tell you the sky's blue and the clear sailing when there's a storm brewing. Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 16, and he was pretty ticked with the religious leaders of the day, and he makes this reference. He says, You can tell the seasons and the sky and the conditions by looking at the skies. Matthew 16, 2 and 3. He says this, evening comes and you say, oh, it's going to be fair weather. The sky's red. And in the morning, today it's going to be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the simplest appearance of the sky, but you don't know the signs of the times. He says to him, I will give you, you know, an adulterous and wicked generation that only wants a sign. And Jesus is talking about his own death that's imminent. And he says, I'll tell you what the sign will be. It'll be the sign of Jonah. I'll enter into the belly of death for 3 days and rise again. That's what he's saying. But what this he's also saying in Matthew 24, listen to the context of it. Jesus is walking with his disciples through the ancient city of Jerusalem. And it was magnificent. The Temple Mount and the second temple of Herod's period, now this is history for you, was magnificent. The temple platform was huge. The boulders and rocks that we used to build this were absolutely incredible. I have been to the to what they call the rabbinical tunnels underneath the foundations of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and some of the rocks there are longer and bigger than this stage, and they have no idea how they got them there, the technology that was used to move these massive pieces of stone. It was phenomenal. And the disciples in the day pointed out to Jesus, recorded in Matthew 24, Jesus, look at this. Man, look at the temple. Look at the buildings, magnificent. And what they're saying is just like, wow, we have arrived. We are finally the people you said we would be. You are here. This is awesome. And Jesus just goes, I'll tell you something. Look at it. Matthew 24, he says, not one stone that you are looking at will be left on top of one another. They will all be torn down. And you can imagine the disciples looking at this and just going, what? And they're just silenced. What? And it says they come to him later. They don't even ask him straight away. On verse 3, Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately and say this, tell us, when is this going to happen? Three things they say to him. When will this happen? When will this tearing down happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. They ask him, when's this going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming? When's going to be the end of the age? And Jesus says this, and he begins this discourse of a series of different things. And honestly, take a look at it. And I'm going to show you some slides here. And this is totally up to you. You're going to have to look at it and go, You might at the end of tonight go, interesting. You might at the end of tonight realize that I got to make some serious decisions. Here you go. Jesus says this, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am Jesus. And I have returned. And they will deceive many. Now listen to me. There are tons of people that claim that they are Jesus. There are masses of drugged people, drunk people, you know, idiots all over the world that come out and go, hey, I'm Jesus. Like you can watch those drunk tank shows and see people telling police that they're Jesus. I don't know why that's so fascinating to people, but it comes out. But there are serious contenders in the world and have been in the world that have come saying, no, I am the Messiah. Look at these, and you can do this search. This is a list that from a record in the 18th century all the way through the 19th century. Next slide. And these are people who are not just randoms who have gone, oh yeah, I'm Jesus, sorry, I'm drunk, I'm sober now. No, not really, I was just kidding. These are people who have believed it, who have set up followings and have deceived millions and millions of people, even to the point of bizarre. If you would go over this to the next one, just about eight up from the bottom here, Jim Jones at the top that we know ended up a madman and he caused a lot of people's death, but about 1.2.3.4.5 dots up from the bottom, you see Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Now this one just, this is just a wiki page. You can go here and then start following some of these links. This guy, bizarre. This guy begins this movement that's called Growing in Grace. And it sounds so great, but now he has followers on multiple continents in many nations, and his numbers are in the millions. Simple thing, like they don't even, like, the traditional church would probably, if asked, you know, when do we celebrate Jesus' birth? We'd go, you know, Christmas, December 25th, not the Growing in Grace movement. In fact, because he came to replace the Jewish teachings of Jesus, their Christmas is observed on his birthday. Now, this is millions. This is not, I'm not just being silly here. But what goes on from this is in 2011, he came out with this revelation that the biblical references in the book of Revelation and Daniel about the one who would come who was against Jesus, the Antichrist. And you, if you don't know the Bible, talk to me after or talk to Daniel or talk to your home group, but there's a promise that someone who will come, who will stand in fullness against the name of Jesus. And this guy comes out and goes, actually, that teaching's all changed now. In fact, I am Jesus revealed, but Antichrist is a good thing. It's actually saying that the old things of Jesus have gone and the new things of Jesus have come. We're anti the old things of Jesus, but we're now into the new things of Jesus. And really, to identify the fullness in this, if you believe this, you should get these three digits, 666, tattooed upon yourself. Have a look at it. It is the bizarrest thing. And yet there are millions of people who follow. And you look at it going, really? No, really. Jim Jones, others, and you can flip to the last one. Just David Koresh was another one, and he was in many of our days. So, and then 21st century, Alan John Miller is a guy who lives here in Australia in Kingaroy. And don't think I'm being silly. Look this one up. He lives in Kingaroy, lives on a compound. He is married to a lady that he has convinced is Mary Magdalene. They are Jesus and Mary reincarnate. He does this whole mind washing and it's unbelievable. Look that one up online just because I think you'll marvel at it going, whoa. The TV show Sunday Night did a whole show on him just going, what a charlatan. But there are thousands. He's not in the millions yet, but thousands who are flocking to follow this guy. Jesus says, watch out, for in those days many will come declaring they are the Messiah and they will deceive many. You have got to be anchored in truth. You have got to know what the Bible says. I believe wholeheartedly as I stand here, the Bible is the revealed word of truth. I am unashamed of that. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of the message of Christ, because it is the hope of salvation to anyone who will believe. But that's not where Jesus stopped. Verse 6 of Matthew 24, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. This is not a be afraid message. This, if anything, is a be confident message. He says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not freaked out. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. You want to check this out? Look up warsintheworld.com. This is updated all the time. warsintheworld.com. These slides go from 2003 to 2014. In 2003, major armed conflict-related fatalities by country, these were the two main things happening in 2003, in Iraq and in Pakistan. Now, these are not talking about what nations are involved. These are just the theaters of war. All right, 2003, let's go. 2004, there are four. Iraq, Nepal, Pakistan, Sri Lanka. 2005, there's now five there. Iraq, India, Nepal, Pakistan, Sri Lanka. In 2006, same. 2007, same. 2008, same. 2009, same. 2010, same. 2011, oh, there's another one. Russia's now become a theater of war. 2012, 16. 16, just theaters of war. And this again is not all the nations involved. 2013, 23. Anyone seeing a pattern? 2014, we need two slides. And the numbers of deaths are just rising all the time. You're at 25 this year so far. Have a look at this next slide. This is in our world where there is considered theaters of war as of 2015. And if you will notice, this red one here is Mexico, right above it the USA, right above that Canada, they're not lit up. England over here, not lit up. Spain, not lit up. Germany, not lit up. France, not lit up. Australia, not lit up. But we are actively involved. All those nations are actively involved in some of these wars all over the world. So if this was not just the theaters of war, this would include the nations who were involved in those theaters of war. You might as well start coloring this globe in. Jesus said there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, and this is like never before. Even in the Second World War, there were major countries involved, but at this level, there was basically two sides fighting that war. This is now at the point, if you look at these next slides, and we look at these different regions, in Africa, 27 countries at war. Now listen, I want to read this to you. In the first part of verse 7, it says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Kingdom against kingdom is using this word people group against people group. All right, this is not just nations with borders. This is people groups. Look at these. Same website, Wars in the World. In the Africa region, 27 countries and 187 militias, guerrillas, separatist groups, anarchic groups are involved. And this is a little bit of information. I'll go to the next one. In Asia, 16 countries and 115 groups at war in those nations. Go on to the next one. In Europe, 9 countries, 9 theaters of war, but 75 different groups at war in those nations. Next one. Middle East, 8 countries and 218 groups. When you look at these numbers together, you're almost at 70 theaters of war and over 600 groups that have identified themselves as fighting these wars. That's in our world today. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation, people against people. But don't be afraid. But the end hasn't come. There'll be famines. You look at the world of the famines in our world, and some of the nations that are in famine and have been in famine for years. But I want to go on to the next one because this is interesting too. And earthquakes in diverse places. If you look at this picture here, this is just mapping from 1973, and this is the increase in magnitude 6 earthquakes. This is significantly measurable tremors in the earth. But I want to take you to these figures of a study of earthquakes of 6.99, magnitude 6.99. These are causing some serious shakings. Between 1863 and 1900, when they put down, in this period of time, they put down seismic probes all over the world. In the 38-year period, there were 12 earthquakes measuring 6.99 and above, 12 in a 38-year period. In the next 38-year period, from 1901 to 1938, that increased to 53. In the next 38-year period, from 39 to 76, that increased to 71. In the period 1977 to 2014, and when this chart was written, measuring, they were only up to March 2011, they were already at 164 in their expectation that it would top 190. You've gone from 12 above 7 to now 190 in that last measured period of time, same period of time. In the United States right now, in the U.S. Geological Survey, and doesn't matter whether they are man-made or they what they call natural, in the central part of the United States of America right now, they are in this mode of going, what on earth is happening? They think a lot of it is man-made because of mining methods and fracking, etc. But earthquakes measuring 3.5 and higher have increased 180 times in the last 10 years. Anyone know that we just had earthquakes off the east coast of Australia? Fraser Island region, Hervey Bay region, 4 of them this year. Never heard of before. But the Bible says there's coming a time where this stuff is going to happen. But what he says in verse 8, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. People will say to me, oh, you're a literalist, are you? Yes, I am. I do believe when Jesus speaks, he's telling you a lot of truth. And he is saying this, wake up. Be alert. He says, you as my followers will be handed over, you'll be persecuted, handed over to death. And you'll be hated by all nations. I tell you what, there is a rise in the disdain for the Christian faith. I'm not afraid to say some of that's deserved. Sometimes Christians have been awful people. But there is a rise in the absolute disdain for the Christian faith. But he says, Jesus says, it's because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and they will betray one another and false prophets will appear and they will continue to deceive many because of the increase of wickedness. Would anyone say that in this world today, you've seen an increase in wickedness? Unbelievable. You start looking at what's happening across the face of this globe and the absolute disregard for the value of human life. The disregard for human life is as anti-God as anything. The absolute worthlessness, the number one trade in human life is the sexual slavery trade. It's the number one trade in human life. This whole thing with the refugee crisis, when the world should be crying out with a heart of compassion, there are people who are harvesting people in need and transporting them and dumping them on the side of the highway to cook in the back of a truck. What is wrong with our world? What is wrong with our world when atrocities just don't even move us anymore? What's wrong in our world when our nation in Australia, somehow we think it's okay to shut up while women are beaten to death by husbands? Where are our voices? The wickedness in this world that can allow children to be beaten to death. There's something seriously amiss, but we get lulled into this state of complacency because we hear it so much, but we do not listen to it in the light of Scripture. I look at it and I go, yep, something is happening. There are enough things happening in our world that it's time to start saying, maybe we need to look up. But the good news is this, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is why when, you know, Phil and Brandy and so many others have gone, man, I'm just like, Wow, thank you. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Does the gospel move us? Does the good news of Jesus move us? Because we're in a world that so desperately needs it. Jesus said this, and I'm skipping verses now to 21, but go through and read all of Matthew 24. There will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. There will be one final distress that will be a distress that Jesus says, if it did not quit, no one could have survived it. The world has not seen that distress. We've seen some awful things. Verse 22, if they'd not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Forever, the Bible has been talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day that redemption would come. But verse 27 says this, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Where there's a carcass, you see vultures gathering. You know there's death because there's something happening in the sky above it. And immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. Heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, because the earth will look and go, oh my goodness. It is actually happening. They'll mourn when they see him coming with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And this is what Jesus says. This day is coming. Now it may get worse and worse and worse. This may just be the foretaste, but I'm going to show you some more things that I believe actually talk about this. I am not here to stir some sort of geopolitical debate. I'm not here siding with one nation over another. I believe in the Bible. God does not choose people to reveal himself through because they are righteous. God did not choose me to reveal his grace and mercy in because I was righteous. I was wretched. But he chose my life that when I returned to him, he declared himself through it. That's why I do what I do. And God, I believe, has chosen the nation of Israel to declare himself through, not because they are righteous or deserve it. In fact, God says that to them. I don't choose you because you're righteous. But God would choose someone to make his declaration through. And I'm not getting into some geopolitical debate about Israel. I'm going to read through Scripture. There was a move in the mid last millennium that there was a move in the Christian church that replaced this idea of Israel in the Bible with the church, because all of these promises had to go to someone, and because Israel simply did not exist. The church back in the middle last millennium said, well, Israel's gone. They don't exist as a geo-border. They are gone. Israel did not exist on the map. And so the church, the movement of Christendom said, that belongs to us. So when now the promises of Israel come, that's talking about the church, and it is believed to this day, but it is not even sound. God, for whatever reason, chose to covenant himself to Abraham and his descendants. And God has promises for Jews and for Gentiles and for Arabs. God is working what God wants to work in this earth. But God has set a standard and says, keep your eyes open, because you're going to start to see stuff that you would not even believe if it were told you. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to keep moving. Truly, I tell you, when you see the fig tree, the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer's near. You know something's happening. Even so, when you see all these things, you know it is near, right at your door. And I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The day or the hour, no one knows. There's people that believed it would be this week. There were people that believed Jesus would return September 23rd this week, unless we all missed that it didn't happen. There are those that are looking to the final blood moon that's happening tomorrow night, and that it's going to stir major things. Let me tell you, this message was not planned because of any blood moon. This message, and you can ask Ryan or Daniel or Shane, us guys that sit together and plan out a year of messages, this was planned ages ago. This is not a response to some book that was written by John Hagee or others. It may well be the sign of the beginning of the end. It may well be. But I'm not packing bags for tomorrow night. I am expectant of Jesus. He could come in the next few moments, but I think there's still stuff to be fulfilled. I'm not saying get casual about it, get lackadaisical about it. We should be passionate and we should be aware. Let me keep going. Keep watch. You do not know the day the Lord will come. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Why? Because they refused to listen. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but the people refused to listen. The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, listen, my master's staying away a long time. He's not coming back anytime soon. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he was not aware of, and he'll cut him to pieces and he'll assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, many have predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus. Many people have predicted different dates from AD 70 when Israel began its process of being wiped from the map. Rome sacked Israel, sacked Jerusalem, banished the Jews from Israel. You can do a historical study on it. Changed the name of Jerusalem. It was run by the Gentiles or nations who were not Jews for hundreds and hundreds of years, centuries. Israel did not exist until 1948. And again, it doesn't matter if it was done by man or however it was done, whether it was done justly or by nations, God's word was fulfilled. And I'm going to move quickly because I believe this. There are many who have predicted it and many who have got it wrong. But the stage is being set. I don't know when He's coming, but I know He's coming. The day of the Lord will come. Some of the things that are prophetic that the ancient Bible prophets spoke about could not happen before 1948. Get this, it could not happen before 1948. I'm going to give you a couple of things. Write these down if you'd like to. Some of these references are going to come up here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15, right at the beginning of the Bible, you'll read this. God says to His people, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow His commands and decrees that you are being given today, all these curses that I have told you about will come on you and they will overtake you. And you who were once as numerous as the stars in the sky will be but few in number because you did not obey the Lord. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please Him to ruin and destroy you. Listen to these words. He's talking to Israel. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess, and the Lord will scatter you amongst all nations. This never happened before. People say, well, what about Babylon? What about Assyria? What about the captivity of Israel? No, He says you will be scattered to all nations, not two, all nations. And from one end of the earth to the other. And there you'll worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. And amongst those nations you will find no rest, no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. And there the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes wearying with longing and a despairing heart. It's fascinating to me, the cry of the Jewish community all over this world, like it or not, when they gather for a Shabbat meal, a Sabbath meal on a Friday night, they say this, next year in Jerusalem. Because they know that they have no belonging anywhere in this world. It's a fascinating study, but God told him, if you disobey me, you will be banished to every part of the world. It happened.
AD 70 and years following. But listen to the words of these other prophets. I'm going to move as quickly as I can. I know this is going to be a pretty long message, but I want you to get a hold of it. Amos chapter 9, God says this, I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant Israel in their own land. Listen, never again to be uprooted. This is not talking about the return from Assyria and Babylon that you can read about in the Bible, because it says they will never be uprooted again. In AD 70, they were dispersed to the four winds of the earth. But in 1948, Israel became a nation for the first time since they were cast out. That is something that, like it or not, you got to look at and go, wow, something happened. Isaiah says, can a nation be formed in but one day? But God says, but I will do it. Jeremiah 16, however, the days are coming when it will no longer be said, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but it will be said, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites out of the land of the north and all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to the land I gave to their ancestors. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 13. This is what the Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered, and I will bring them out of the nations, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will pasture them. Ezekiel 36, man, that one is worth reading. 24 through 38, I haven't got the time to do it. The Bible talks a lot about stuff also that has not yet happened. That happened. But other things it talked about could not happen until Israel was established. Yes, I am a literalist, but I think the Bible's talking, it does use figurative language, but there are things the Bible talks about that are like full on and they haven't happened. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about wars that will happen with Israel. I'm going to read you just a little bit of this. Ready? The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says this, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Now, don't worry about the names. Prophesy against them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you. And I will turn you around and I will put hooks in your jaws and I will bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, a great horde of large, small shields, all of them brandishing their swords, their weapons, Persia, Cush, Put will be with them with shields and helmets. Also Goma with all its troops. Beth Togarma from the far north with all its troops. The many nations with you. Get ready. Be prepared. You and all the hordes gathered around you, take command of them. After many days, you'll be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that is recovered from war, whose people are gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They've been brought out of the nations and now live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations that go up with you, advancing like a storm, you'll be like a cloud covering the land. And I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of all nations, and then they will know that I am God. God declares that there is coming a time after Israel is reestablished in that land that nations of all over the world and specific regions will march on Israel. And God says, nope, I will show myself strong. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'm going to share this with you. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, these nations are mentioned. When you look at old maps and old regions and old accounts, here they are. Magog is modern-day Russia. Persia is modern-day Iran. Kush is modern-day area of North Sudan and southern Ethiopia. Put is modern-day Libya. Goma is modern-day Central Europe. And Bet Togarma is modern-day Turkey. Now, you might look at that and go, well, so what? Let me say this. Nations are gathering, and it could be a practice run. But God doesn't do stuff for no reason. Remember, if it's blowing, it's windy. There's something. This may not be the last time, but this should make us sit up and look. We should be expectant. I want to show you a couple of slides here. I'll come back to that. Look at this. This was September 25th. The Russians, the Syrians, and the Iranians are setting up a military coordination cell in Baghdad. Those are nations that Ezekiel talks about. Look at this one. This one really, I was just like, wow. Germany, Europe, that's the EU bloc, have abandoned what has been a long-held alliance with the United States of America and have said, we fully back Russia's involvement in Syria. I don't know if you've followed any of the news lately, but Russia right now is funneling massive amounts of troops into Syria. Massive amounts. It's just enough time that you go, maybe. Syria, Germany, France, they break out of this back Russia. Next slides. Have a look at this one. Turkey and Russia discussing the situation in the Middle East. This one absolutely blew me away. This is Persia, Iran. Iran just made a major move on the world stage, and maybe you've read about it, maybe you haven't. I'm not getting into big political debate, but they made a major move to be released to pursue nuclear energy as a nation for peaceful reasons. But their one non-negotiable, and this was incredible, their one non-negotiable, they come to the meeting, is this: we will not negotiate about the destruction of Israel. Israel must be destroyed. Now, this was what really startled me about this, because the Bible says that all nations will turn their back on Israel. And I don't know why. Maybe Israel will do some really dumb things. They do pretty regularly. Okay? They do. I'm not making some big geopolitical argument. I'm telling you what the Bible says God will do. But what happens here is America, which has always been Israel's number one ally, is part of this six-nation alliance that is in this debate, in this discussion, in this agreement. And Iran comes to the table and says, well, everything's negotiable except this one thing. Israel must be destroyed. Okay, let me give you another scenario. Imagine if the executive team of Good Life meeting together, I want to move ahead with some things, and they say, look, Tim, we're okay with you and we're okay with moving ahead with this, but Donna has to go. What do you think I'm going to do? You think I'm going to go home and say, hon, I got some bad news for you? But that's what happens here. The U.S., which is Israel's apparent number one ally in the world, sits at that table and goes, okay, let's keep negotiating. And have come to the point that now Iran has access to development of nuclear energy for peaceful reasons. Fascinating, you can watch or read a speech that Bill Clinton made to the United States of America and to the United Nations in the bid to get North Korea nuclear energy for peaceful means. North Korea is its own story. It's just fascinating to me. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next year. It may not be 100 years. This may be a precursor, but it jolly well may be, because what the Bible says will happen, you are seeing the stirrings of those exact things happening in the days that we live in. And the word that Jesus says is wake up. Be expectant. Let's move quickly, and then I know I got to get done. Be expectant. Look at this comment I found, and I'll just leave it there. It's poor image, I'm sorry. There'll be many who say that. But here's the question I have for you. It's not just the state of the world, but it's the state of our lives that matter the most. The state of the world is just, hey, have a look, something is happening. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, messiahs, on and on. It's just a sign. Something is stirring. But there's coming a time like never before. I say this, not the state of the world, but the state of our lives. Here's the question for you. Who is Lord of your life now? Jesus is coming back for people that are His. Not people who just belong to churches. That's not what He's talking about. It's people who have resigned their lives to Him. All a church should be is a gathering of followers of Jesus who are encouraging one another and changing the world they live in. That's what we should be. But there are these testing grounds that I'm going to give you. Ready? Here's the testing grounds. And these are the things I want you to write down and I want you to assess, and they're going to be troubling. And they're going to stir a conversation in our midst. And there will be people tonight who look at these testing grounds, which are identified in the Bible in the context of the last days, that you're still going to walk away tonight and go, nah, I'm going to do nothing about that. I know it's going to happen. Because these are the areas. You ready? The first one is faith. How's your faith? Genuinely. How is your expectation and your connectedness with Jesus? Is it just this casual thing? Is it just this flippant thing? Is it, well, when Jesus does what I think He should, I'm in. When He does things I don't think He should do, I'm out. How's your faith? Do you really believe in the Word of God? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe in the transformation of the work of Jesus in the human heart? Is our life being transformed? Because in Matthew 24:10, Jesus says this, in the last days, many will walk away from their faith. Many will walk away from their faith. The practice of our faith is a testing ground. Praise is a testing ground. Paul writes a lot about the second coming of Jesus into the letter of the Thessalonians. I'm going to read a little bit from Thessalonians chapter 2, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, and then 1 Thessalonians 5. Just listen to them. The time is coming when the lawless one, or the one who is anti the values of God, is revealed. But the Lord Jesus will overthrow him with the breath of His mouth and destroy by the splendor of His coming. Okay, it's talking about Jesus' return. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power and signs and wonders and serve his own lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. And they perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God allows a powerful delusion to come, and they'll believe the lie, and they will be condemned because they have refused to believe the truth, but have rather delighted in wickedness. And so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold fast to the teachings passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, who loved us by His grace, gave us eternal encouragement and hope, encourage your hearts. What's the practices? Because Jesus says there's coming a time people are just going to let it go. And this delusion will come upon us that it doesn't matter how we live. God's just a God of love, man. It's just about love. It's just about loving people. No, there is a delusion that comes upon the church. There is a standard of righteousness and there is a standard of godliness. The challenge is going to be our practice and our declaration of praise, which is a right response to the greatness of who God is. 1 Thessalonians 5. Make sure no one pays back. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong. Strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. Don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecy with contempt. Test it all, though. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. There's a way that God expects His church to behave. There's a way He expects His followers to live. And He tells us, and in the last days, people will just abandon it. Tell you what, here's your third one. Gathering together is a testing ground. If I want to get this message to everyone who believes they're an active part of good life, I would have to preach it three times each Sunday for the next 4 weeks. Because we live in a culture, particularly here on the coast, that gathering together with the body of Christ and other believers is like, I don't know if I feel like it. Maybe, maybe not. But I tell you what, when you miss 1 week, it's easy to miss two. And when you miss two, amen, what, a third one? Good, I didn't even know that happened. And there are people I know who said, well, yeah, I don't know. I just kind of quit going. Sometimes it's through offense. Sometimes we don't like people, we don't like things. Look, if you don't like people here, go somewhere and find people you do like them, but do not abandon meeting with the body of Christ. Do not abandon it. Because what the church is for is to encourage one another and spur one another on to righteousness and to good deeds and to impact the world we live in. Listen, this is the truth. Jesus came to liberate us. Gathering together is a testing ground. Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Why as we see the day of the Lord approaching? Listen to me, because Jesus says coming on this earth will be a great delusion and people will walk away from their faith. And if you are not engaged with other believers, you will enter delusion so much quicker. So much quicker. Get connected with solid believers. Get in home groups that actually believe the Word of God is the Word of God and want to practice it. Let me keep moving, because this one's going to get under some people's skin. According to Malachi chapter 3, tithing, giving, that first portion of everything we have back to God to see His work in this world continue is a testing ground. Malachi chapter 3. This is not a message on tithing, but I'm telling you, the message on giving is coming. Okay, it's coming when we study the book of Luke. I can't tell you what week it is. In fact, it'll probably be like the coming of the Son of Man. It'll just take you by surprise one week. But I'm letting you know it's coming, because it's something we got to wake up to. We really do. And I'll tell you why in just one second. My goodness, I'm... All right. Who can endure the day of His coming? What's this talking about? It is talking about Christ's return when He comes to judge the world. Listen to the context of it. Who will endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify His people. He will purify the priesthood. He'll refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness and offerings of Judah. But I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who defraud laborers of their wages, or those who are not fair or just. Listen, those who oppress widows and the fatherless, those who take advantage of people. Listen to this. And those who deprive aliens and refugees of justice. Whoa! Hello? Australia, wake up! We're griping about, oh man, we can't take but a couple of thousand. Bull, crud. I mean, what about if the church just stood up and did what we should and said, I got a bedroom? Okay, we're not ready for that conversation. That's probably another one. But listen. These are the things the Lord says. I do not change, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi chapter 3, 6. I do not change. And so you, because I don't change, you are not destroyed. But ever since the time of your forefathers, you're the ones who have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. But return to me and I will return to you. But you ask me, well, how are we supposed to return to you? Listen to what God says. Let's start here. God says here through His prophet Malachi, let's just start here. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. This is the first thing God addresses here. Because the external things, if we can't deal with the external things, I tell you what, we're going to rebel against the internal things. And that's why he just goes for the hard stuff. But you ask, oh, hang on a sec, how do I rob God? In tithes and in offerings, God responds. And because of that, you're under a curse. The tithe was simply God's requirement for the first portion, the first 10% of everything that His people were given, as a declaration of God's greatness and as a declaration of their dependence on Him. That's what it was established for. And we love to look at it and go, oh, the tithe doesn't apply. Sometimes we've got to get over ourselves, honestly. Because the question I have is why? Why? Because you want to keep it? If that's the reason, there's a deeper problem. If it's because you're like, well, I don't want to just be restricted to 10%. Okay, great, let's have another conversation. But this is a tough one. You're under a curse because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there'll be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. And you can go on and read it, but then God says, and you've said harsh things against me. Listen to this. And you ask, well, what are we said against you, God? Ready? Verse 14, you have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord? We said, I refuse to do what you said to do because I gained nothing from it. You think that's what it's about? That's the problem, is the church teaches today, you give so you get. It's like this big financial deal with God. You give him a little, he'll give you a lot. Stop it. Shh. Don't keep saying those things. God did not ask us to give him so that he could give us this incredible financial return. God says, I will bless you when you're obedient to me. You're not just going to measure it in zeros in your balance account. But what we do is we go, well, I didn't get anything, so I'm not doing anything. That's not even the point. I'm talking about tithing in next term. Tithing's a big one. And God says that he will judge our hearts. And let me say this. Everything that comes into Good Life, I'm telling you this, everything that comes into Good Life will be spent in one of the four spheres that we have influence in. We do believe God has called us specifically to run and maintain this facility and continue to have influence in our immediate community because of it. I'm not ashamed of that. And funds that are given here are spent in this sphere. They are spent in our region. We support major amounts of chaplaincy here on the coast and many other things that I don't have time to go in. They are spent in this nation and they will be spent in this world. Every fund that comes in here will be spent righteously. I promise you that under my leadership. But let me tell you something. This one is on tithing and I've got a few minutes and I'm going to rush it. I'm embarrassed at the giving of this church. I'm troubled as the pastor of it. Our average giving each month is about $60,000 from every source. And on a low to middle income in Australia, low to middle income, that means there's 180 people in Good Life who are tithing. 180. That to me was like, whoa. In fact, I was doing a little bit of math, just Daniel and I. We're just fiddling around with it, just going, wow, that'd be fascinating. What about if just our young adults got a vision? And if we were just on a very average casual wage and money that the government's coming and giving us, and we actually tithed on that, the tithe in a month from 200 young adults would be $110,000 a month. The tithe of Good Life, if we are 1,500 people, and we're more than that, would be over $250,000 a month. It would be $330,000 a month. We could transform things. It's unbelievable. Gosh, this one just gets under my skin. But our lifestyle is a testing ground. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, measure your life. You ready? Mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. You know why we have a problem with church and with giving? Because we're lovers of ourselves and we're lovers of our own money and we're lovers of pleasure and Paul writes to Timothy and says, I'm warning you, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with these people. But the Bible says this, measure yourself. And know the days you live in. I've given you a lot of information tonight. Have a look at the world. Have a look at the aligning of nations. Have a look at the calling to the church. Have a look at the things that measure us as believers in the last days. Every one of these do. Our faith, our practice, our praise, our gathering together, our tithing, our giving, the way we live, our lifestyle, every part of it. And we will make a choice tonight. Every one of us will make a choice tonight. We will either hear it and we'll respond, or we will walk away. We just read in Matthew the story of the 10 wedding attendants. When the bridegroom came, 5 were ready, 5 were not, and they panicked and they were shut out. It is time, and I'm not just talking about Good Life, it is time that the church wakes up. We have been asleep. At the height of World War II, and I'm finishing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler, yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians, believing that Hitler was the Antichrist and that the end was coming, said to Bonhoeffer, "Why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day now, and all your work and your suffering will be for nothing." To this, Dietrich Bonhoeffer replied, "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I've got work to do. And I must continue the struggle until it's finished. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, we still have work to do. If Jesus comes back next week, we've got plenty of time to be about his kingdom. And I pray, God, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to do." Let's stand together. I tell you this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not fear-mongering. Tonight has been long because I did not want to leave anyone out. I did not want to not contextualize it in the Bible story. I didn't want you to leave without some understanding of what I'm talking about. And I know there's many of us here that are young in our faith and we're not fully understanding of the Bible. But I want to give you a glimpse of what the Bible says. I am a believer in the Word of God. I am someone who knows the transforming power of it. My life is a testament of that. And my heart's cry is that we would not be found asleep, that we would not be ignorant of the days we live in. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's next year. Maybe it's 100 years from now. But we must be found diligent for our own lives, and I pray for our children's lives should Jesus tarry and wait sometime more, or our grandchildren's lives, I don't know, but the kingdom of God must stake its claim on our lives. I cannot make you do it. That's a personal response for every one of us in this room. It is a personal response that we own, that we have not walked in obedience to God's ways, that we have not followed his truth. And we have to recognize that we are in due receivership of punishment for that from a God who is righteous. But God has said this, return to me. I am gracious and I am merciful and I will forgive you from all your sins and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And Jesus says, there's coming a day where I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears and no more death. And I want you to be a part of it, but you've got to choose to surrender yourself to me. The question tonight is, are you ready to surrender? You've got to make the call. And if you want to, that's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and Daniel. Not between you and a husband or wife or girlfriend or boyfriend or home group or anything else. It's between you and God. And you got to stand there and you got to recognize. And I pray, dear God, that we would grieve our sin and we would mourn our sin and we would turn from our rejection of His goodness. And we would respond to His goodness. And Father God, I ask you this. I love that you didn't just leave us without any knowledge. You said, Jesus, to your friends, you'll know the signs of the times. But don't be worried. Don't let it unsettle you. And so, God, I pray that this truth would empower us, that we would be impassioned for your gospel, your kingdom to go forward, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness ourselves, that we would stand for righteousness and for goodness, for justice, that we would proclaim your kingdom in our own lives. Forgive us, dear Father, of all unrighteousness. Set us free where we're trapped. Empower us to live a life that is faith-filled and is godly. And God, please lead us to repentance where we need to repent. Lead us to repentance that we may be found righteous on that day that you come, righteous and ready. Thanks.